Good morning, all. So today we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. And for those of you who have the church Bible, that is on page 1029. So Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. And I'll just give you a few moments in case you're finding the page in your Bibles. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with his unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison. Amen.
Have you come to see the star? Or just the warm-up act? It's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? When you go to a concert and you see your favourite band or singer, often there's a warm-up act, and the warm-up act are normally pretty good. But the person you've come to see is the star, him or herself. Here in Luke 3, we meet Jesus' warm-up act. We meet John the Baptist. He's the one who prepared the way for Jesus. And John had disciples. He was a fine man. He was a very powerful preacher and baptizer. He led a major spiritual movement. But he was just the warm-up act. Jesus is the true star. If you've been here for the start of this series in Luke's Gospel, you'll know that Luke is a serious historian. He's carefully investigated everything from the beginning, he tells us. He's written an orderly account for his patron, Theophilus, so that his readers may know the certainty of this biography of Jesus. And so Luke gives us the birth of John the Baptist. He is just the warm-up act, but he's very important. Then we get the birth of Jesus and the Christmas narratives. By the end of chapter 2, Jesus has been identified as God's Son. God come in the flesh to be our Savior. Now here in chapter 3, we meet the adult John the Baptist. I want to show you three things about these verses. Luke grounds his account in history. John is amazing, but Jesus is unique. Firstly then, Luke grounds his account in history. Look at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. In other words, we can identify these events as having taken place in AD 29, plus or minus a year. Jesus was about 30, as was John the Baptist. Tiberius became emperor in 14 AD, though he may have been in charge of certain provinces prior to that date. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, reigned over Judea from AD 26 to 36. Herod Antipas was a tetrarch ruling Galilee and Perea from 4 BC to AD 39. Herod, Philip II, was tetrarch of the northern Transjordan territories, Iturea and Trachonitis, from 4 BC to AD 34. Antipas and Philip II were both sons of Herod the Great and were designated Herod's heirs upon his death in 4 BC, along with their brother Archelaus, who ruled Judea until 6 AD. Lysanias ruled a territory near Damascus named Abilene. Luke's historical account can be checked out. And all this, he tells us, takes place, verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas served between 18 and 36 AD and was the actual high priest at this time. Annas had been the high priest between AD 6 and 15, but he was still called the high priest after he left office. At this precise moment in history, verse 2b, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Not only does Luke get his historical facts right, he also wants to show that John is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a repentance of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That was essentially John's message. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sin. Turn right away from your sin. Get baptized to show that you're serious, and you will receive forgiveness of sins. And all of this is prophesied in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. Look at verse 4. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. In other words, every obstacle to receiving salvation through Jesus will be removed. And that's what John's ministry does. He removes the greatest obstacle to knowing Jesus, and that is sin. John preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of this is grounded in history, took place in 29 AD or thereabouts, and it was prophesied in the 8th century BC in Isaiah 40. So there's how Luke grounds his account in history. Secondly, John is amazing. He's the most charismatic of preachers. He doesn't pull any punches. Look at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. So that's an amazing phenomenon. The crowds were coming to be baptized. We were excited about three baptisms last summer. John was baptizing thousands. And he said to the crowds, verse 7, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? In other words, God will punish sin. There is a day of judgment. And for some of John's hearers, it was too late for them to be forgiven. That's a sobering thought. We often think, oh, I've got plenty of time. I'll enjoy my sinful life for a bit. I can always repent when I'm older. Well, don't bank on it. There were some sinners in John's day, and John said, they're just a brood of vipers, and there was no forgiveness for them. What we must do is repent now as a matter of urgency, before it's too late. As John puts it in verse 8, we must produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We must repent of our sins. And true repentance is always shown in a change of life. and mere religious qualifications will not save you. Second half of verse 8. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That was the great Jewish claim. They were children of Abraham, and therefore they were saved from God's wrath. John says, it's not like that. Just as we can't say, my parents are Christians, or my grandparents are Christians, and therefore I'm all right. Or we might say, I was baptized, or I'm a church member. Religious qualifications cannot save you. Verse 8 continues, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. God alone can create those who are truly his people. Verse 9. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is such sobering stuff. How is it with you? How is it with me? Are we producing fruit in keeping with repentance? Are we producing good fruit in our lives? Is it obvious from the way that we live that we belong to Jesus? Or will we be cut down and thrown into the fire? In other words, we'll miss out on heaven and end up in hell. Even though we've been involved in church. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answers in a way that requires careful thought. He's not saying that if we do these things, we will somehow earn heaven. But he is saying that if we do these things, they are examples of fruit in keeping with repentance. So verse 11, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. He's not saying that if you share your food and clothing, you will earn heaven by your good works. He is saying that if you share, that is fruit in keeping with repentance. If you've repented of your sins, this will be seen in a changed life. Verse 12, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Tax collectors were notorious in first century Israel for two reasons. They worked for the Roman occupying power. That wasn't very popular. And secondly, they fiddled the books. So they collected more tax than was due, and they pocketed the difference. And so John says to them, verse 13, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. That will be fruit in keeping with repentance for them. They won't be earning heaven, but their change of life will show that they have genuinely repented. Verse 14, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. That will be fruit in keeping with repentance for soldiers. They're not to abuse their power. They're not to be corrupt. They're not to be greedy. They're not to be dishonest." The reason there's so little corruption in the UK is that we have a Christian heritage. This is not the case, for example, in Albania, where Will Niven ministers. Their corruption is endemic. The police will pull you over on a trumped-up charge, and you have to pay them a price, a bribe, to be released. Or if you're admitted to hospital, you'd have to bribe the nurses to treat you well. Or when you take exams, you have to bribe your teachers to get a good result. Let me correct that. You don't have to pay bribes, but a lot of authority figures expect it. We're so blessed that we live in the remnants of a Christian society. And we must pray for a revival of the biblical faith if we want to continue living in a society where fruit in keeping with repentance is still fairly normal. So we've seen Luke grounds his account in history. John is amazing. But thirdly, Jesus is unique. John is just the warm-up act. Jesus is the star. Verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Is John the long-promised Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament? Well, look at verse 16. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Do you see what John is saying? I can make you wet. I can baptize you with water. The Messiah who is coming is much more powerful and much more glorious. John is not worthy to do the most menial task for him. John is not worthy to untie his sandals. And if that is true of John the Baptist, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, if he is unworthy to serve Jesus, how much more unworthy am I? What a privilege it is that a sinner like me gets to serve God. Jesus. I'm not worthy to do anything for him. Pardon me for saying so, but you're not worthy to do anything for Jesus. And yet, by God's grace, we serve him. We tell others about him. We are his ambassadors. What a privilege. Ever complain about being asked to share your faith? It's the most amazing privilege that you can speak on behalf of King Jesus. Ever resent your contribution to church life? We shouldn't resent it. It's the greatest privilege in the world to put the chairs out for King Jesus, to read in a service, to pray in a service, to play in a service, to teach in the church, whether that's with children, the youth, or the main congregation. What a privilege. We all deserve to be turned away at the door for the sins of our thought life, maybe for things we've said or failed to say this week, or for things we've done or failed to do this week. When I was about 22 or 23, I went to see the Bishop of London, Richard Chartres, to discuss ordination in the Church of England. And he said to me that if John the Baptist entered the room, there we were in his study, he hoped that I would kneel before him. But, he said, John the Baptist would not be suitable for ministry in the Church of England. In other words, the Church of England is too respectable for a wild preacher like John. I think the bishop was wrong on two counts. I don't think we should kneel before a fellow Christian. We should kneel before King Jesus. And I think the bishop was wrong. I think we do need preachers today who are fearless and faithful like John the Baptist. John was amazing, but Jesus is unique. Even John was unworthy of Jesus. And we certainly are too. We should never complain about the privilege of Christian ministry. Moreover, look what John says next, second half of verse 16. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is able to baptize with water. John can make you wet. That's all I can do for you also. I can baptize you in Bernard's pool. But Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You are baptized in the Spirit. Therefore, you have the power to serve Jesus. We shouldn't think, right, I've got to summon up the power now to serve Jesus. We don't serve him in human strength. That would be impossible. We serve him by the power of the Spirit. So we pray and we ask God that as we serve him, the Spirit will be at work. When we pray, we do so in the power of the Spirit, as Spirit-baptized people. When we read the Bible, we do so in the power of the Spirit. When we come to church, we're asking the Spirit to build us up. When we step out in faith and serve God, we speak for God, we serve King Jesus. Whenever we do this, we minister in the power of the Spirit. If I ever say, I'm going to do this in my own strength, I'm heading for disaster. We are Spirit-filled people. So we need to live by the power of the Spirit. Jesus baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, he tests our work by fire. What is for his glory is refined by fire and lasts. What is for my glory is burned up and destroyed. Verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, Jesus will test my works and your works. Whatever we do in the Spirit for Jesus' glory, that's like wheat. It's kept. It's worth keeping. It's of value. But whatever is done for my glory and in my power is burned up like the chaff. Jesus is unique. He alone is worthy of worship. He alone can baptize us in the Spirit. He will test our work, and whatever is not for his glory will be burnt up and destroyed. Verse 18. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Are you listening? Do you feel you're being exhorted to serve Jesus? Have you heard the good news today? It is possible to be forgiven, right with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And a final word, verses 19 and 20. King Herod left his wife for his sister-in-law, Herodias. God cares about sexual sin. And so John confronted the king. Herod had also done other evil things. What happened to John when he confronted the king? Verse 20. He was locked up in prison. I want us to leave this sermon assured that the Christian faith is based in sound history. I want us to see that John is amazing, but Jesus is unique. I want you to be full of God's Spirit. But I have to tell you, if you are sold out for Jesus, there will be a cost. John was locked up in prison. And, spoiler alert, he will get his head chopped off. I don't know what will be the cost for you for serving King Jesus. But there will be a cost. Do you still want to be here? Do you want to serve Jesus? If you do want to stay, you are essentially making this calculation. Serving Jesus will be costly in this life, but there will be a great reward in heaven. We all have to decide, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus now so that I can be with him in heaven. Is that what you want?